out this morning. Thank you, Brother Montgomery, for leading our song service, and those other brethren that have helped administer our worship service this morning and bring us to this point. I'm honored to have this opportunity to stand before you. I also want to thank the congregation, the church, for the gifts we received yesterday as part of our baby shower. For most of you, you know, we're now counting down how many days? 55 days. It's 1,326 hours we calculated yesterday. But until our projected due date, we're very excited. We're happy to be able to share that with you. We thank you for being a part of our shower. We had some great suggestions in terms of names yesterday. A lot of fun. We do not know the gender. We're not going to find the gender out until the nurse hands off. But we will share with you when baby Harris comes into the world. Since we were last before you, a lot has transpired, as always. But this morning I want to come to you. It's the month of February, so I'm going to kind of come back to that subject of love we were talking about this morning in Genesis chapter 29. I think we, sometimes as Christians, we recognize how the world kind of perverts the birth of Christ in Christmas and the resurrection of Christ on Easter. Right? But love was an integral component to the gospel message. I'm going to be coming this morning using John chapter 13. So if you'd open your Bibles there, we're going to look at John chapter 13 and 34 and 35. But love was so integral that I think it's great to have a month where we celebrate love. Right? It goes back to just like those other occasions. Are we celebrating it the right way? Right? Or are we kind of twisting it into the world version of how they want to celebrate it? Right? But I think there's certainly nothing wrong with spending a month celebrating love and what we can learn from what the scripture says about love and teaches about love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and verse 35, the Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you have also loved one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one to another." Hopefully, I read it from the King James. Hopefully, from whatever translation you may be using this morning, it should be clear who the speaker is. Christ is speaking, right? And hopefully in your version, whatever version you're using, verse 34 makes it clear that it's a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't good advice for how to live your life. Right? It was, and he says it's a new command. Right? Moses didn't bring this one down on the tablets. Right? This isn't a don't. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Right? This is a do. Right? It's love. Right? And so it begs the question, how can anyone, even God, command love? At least, how can anyone command what most of us think of as love, right? Because at times when we say love, we flip into that emotion, right? Like that feeling of attachment or endearment to others, you know. And I don't think in this context, doesn't mean it can't work in that context, but I don't think in that this context that's what Christ is getting at when we talk about love, right? Our modern definition, at times we just drift, you know, from everything from men and our love for women, but then we'll say our love of fried chicken for me, right? Our love of the Eagles or the Chiefs today, right? Like, we have all these loves in our lives, right? To some, love is a devotion that idealizes certain teams, right? Or events or things or people. You know, and to others, they may view love as some selfish sentiment, right? Some parents are too strict because they love their children and want them to do exactly right, and then other parents are too permissive because they love their children and can't bear to correct. Right? Like, love at sometimes is used as kind of a selfish sentiment. Right? And some marriages even fall apart because they're not, they are founded on something worldly sentiment of love at, rather than a lifetime commitment one to another. Right? But this isn't really what Jesus is getting at in these verses. Jesus isn't saying that the world will know we're Christians because we're always going around kissing and hugging and showing affection one to another. That's not what he's talking about. Others aren't to know we are his disciples because we're constantly telling each other I love you, or because we feel warm fuzzies one towards another. The love Christ is commanding here is not so much as something we feel, this is something we do, right? It's a command. Isn't it? It's more than the emotion, right? When Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And he was getting at it in that same verse, the same new command he says here. He's trying to get at treat others as you would want them to treat you. Jesus is talking about our behavior, about how we act towards others, how we treat them. That's why Jesus could say, a new command I give to you. You can't command an emotion, but you can command an action. The love Jesus is talking about here is an act of will, right? It represents not so much our involuntary response to conditions as much as a deliberate choice of how we're going to behave. Right? And the very fact that Christ must command us to love one another means that this kind of love he's describing must not be practiced, must be practiced under the most adverse of circumstances. We don't need to be commanded to love people who we're naturally attracted to, or who we naturally find ourselves being delightful or kind or helpful. Right? Like, we don't need a command, right, to do that one. Right? Everybody loves those who love them. But our love, he says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Right? Our love is different from that of the world. Right? Jesus expands on what I was just referencing in Luke chapter 6. If you turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 32 through 35, Scripture says this. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to those which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to those of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. Verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Right? He's questioning what motivates our love. And Jesus paints a picture of what he means in this command, love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to give you 7 examples scripturally of Jesus trying to paint that picture for us. But it's not about an emotion, and it's about an action. Well, what did Jesus do to try and illustrate this new command he gave them for his disciples? Because we're in Luke, I guess we can start, turn forward to Luke chapter 17, right? Just an easy one. We don't have to read through the entire text. We know this one. One of the ways Jesus showed us fulfillment of that command, love one another as I have loved you. So how did Jesus love? Well, what about the leprosy love of Jesus? in verses 11 through 19. The first thing he does coming off this great sermon he had just delivered in verses 15, 16, 17, or chapters 15, 16, and 17, right? The Sermon on the Mount. He visits and touches and cures the most outcast person in that culture. Right? You couldn't be more outcast than lepers at the time. You couldn't be more rejected by society at the time than the lepers. And he finishes his message and encounters, we know, the 10 lepers, verses 11 through 19. It came to pass as he went from Jerusalem, passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Right? He meets these lepers, and they're seeking his assistance, right? And he stops, makes time to help them, right? The question, because we know this miracle, is it, you know, how did he perform this miracle? How did they appreciate what he did? We know, you know, they don't all return and say thank you, but one does. We could get into that. Right. The question really is, who are the lepers in our lives? Right. Who are the people that we have come through our way that are rejected and outcast by society that we can decide to touch and show assistance to help them in their walk? Right. Or do we think we don't come across lepers in modern society? We don't come across leprosy, but we come across rejects. We come across those who others have cast aside and pushed out and made to feel as if they don't belong. Right? That's one way. I said I was going to have seven. So you're okay, you know. You have to do all these by Tuesday. But, right? But give that some thought. How about Jesus talks about the leftovers on two occasions. The leftovers, I'll use, where Jesus fed masses and fed them and blessed them so richly that he made sure there were leftovers, right? He didn't ask anyone for money. It's just saying, like, he decides to feed thousands with two loaves of bread and a couple of fish. He's not looking for any repayment, right? Not asking for any form of currency, any debt they now owe him, right? He has an abundance, and he shares his abundance with them, right? And says to them in those encounters, I'll always have more than you need. What is he talking about? Not fish and bread. He's talking about love, right? That he's always going to have, God is, the Lord is always going to have more love waiting to be shown to us than we need, right? But we have to ask, when he's out here feeding those who stand in need, who is starved, not just for food, you could choose to help those who are starved for food like he is, but who's starved for love in our lives? Who do we know that is going hungry, not having anyone trying to connect with them? It's not the only illustrations. If we stayed here in Luke, because that's where I have you in Scripture, right? How about unlikely love? Flip forward to Luke chapter 19, right? Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. That's Zacchaeus. I'm not saying he was unlikely because he was short, you know, in stature. Say he was unlikely because we haven't gotten to April yet, but he was a tax collector. Right? He was one of those who in the society, right? No one was more unlikable than the little tax collector who was running around enforcing Roman taxes, you know, with a couple of his fellow collectors, making everybody cash in. And it says Zacchaeus kept his own share, brought in his own. No, but it tells us in those verses, Luke chapter 19, this is in verse 1 through 10, that no one liked him. But Jesus called him out of that tree and had dinner with him. Can we count the number of people in our lives that we don't like, but that we still choose to show love to? Because that was Christ. Like, he was not... Now, Christ didn't dislike him. Right? He was disliked. Right? And Christ said, oh, okay. Right? Like, so if I send my children to school on Monday, the third grade and the fifth grade, they've got some classmate who's not all that popular, I'm sure, even if it's not them. Right? Even for Johnny, it's not himself personally who is the outcast in his class. There's an outcast sitting in there, someone who's liked less by the other children. Do we take time to show them love the way Christ stopped to have dinner and convert, essentially, Zacchaeus? The unlikely love of Jesus. What about, we like this one, but I'd have to go to the Gospel of Mark. The tough love of Jesus, right? The tough love of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, it's in verses 17 through 27, where we have the rich young man. Right. I've dwelt on this one plenty of times in my life. Just because you've heard me say before, I believe we reside in the richest country in the history of the world. And like, so I think to a degree we're all camels trying to get through the eye of a needle. Right? So I end up coming back to this scripture, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27, where you get the tough love of Jesus. Right? You've got this rich young man who claimed to have been keeping all the commands, asked Jesus what he needed to do. Well, he had been keeping all of those commands other than the new command that I give you. Right? Like, what about loving one another? Right? What about showing love to your fellow man? So Jesus said to him, we know this, Mark 10, 17 through 27, sell your possessions. Give the money to the poor and follow me. All right, we're on our show love tour. Join the band, we're going. All right, and that's where I thought more about this illustration of a camel. All right, what does a camel do? It has those two giant humps on its back because it's storing water. It's taking what it possesses and it's holding it in. It doesn't actually share. Right? It's kind of its biological functions. It's useful when you're trying to survive in a desert, right? But I guess Jesus could have said any animal trying to go through an eye of a needle would have been tough, right? But I suppose an animal that tries to store everything it has value in and conserve it for its own rainy day, right, is going to have a tougher time going through the eye of a needle than he could have said a horse. Maybe I'm overthinking it. Oh, yeah. Like a cow. Going through the eye of the needle. Right, the man wasn't willing to give up what he had earned or what he had accumulated as wealth in his life. So the rich young ruler bails out. Right? Christ had been too tough on him. Right? Christ wanted him to get rid of anything that stood between them. Right? And at times we need to hear the tough truth about what stands between us and God in our lives, right? This young man's opportunity to spend time with God, be in the presence of the Lord, worship, fellowship with the Lord, and he rejects it because he's just not willing to give up those things that he craves, loves, desires, values. How about, that's the tough love of Jesus. How about the blind love of Jesus? It's in the same chapter, so it's easy if you're already here. Right? In Mark chapter 10, you have in verses 46 through 52, the exchange between Bartimaeus, the blind guy. Just when people who were embarrassed by Bartimaeus were telling him to leave Jesus alone, that Jesus had more important things to do. Right? That's what the crowd was saying. That's what his people were saying. Right? Jesus said, come here, Bartimaeus. Right? And he came. Right? And he is healed. This is Jesus saying, your opinion, the opinion of you matters. Your voice matters. Your soul matters. I want to be your Savior. Right? So Jesus calls him forward, right, and restores his sight. Right? That's the blind love of Jesus. Right? We don't push folks away because we don't think their concern reaches a level of the need of Jesus. Two more. One that he made that's actually also very well known, John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we could call it the look in the mirror love. Right? Try the love of Christ that tries to make you reflect on yourself. You know, a few accounts. He does that several times, but few accounts are as vivid as from chapter 8, those verses 1 through 11, where the woman is caught in the act of adultery. Right? Jesus stands between the woman and the gathered crowd. Right? The gathered crowd is condemning her. They're probably ready to stone her. Right? She's been caught in the very act of adultery. Right? And Christ stands there, right, and tells them, look in the mirror. Who is without fault, throw the first stone. Right? So when we talk about loving one another, we have to be careful that we learn from Christ and not be quick to judge others without inspecting our own lives first. I was talking about this with my youth this week, right, because I think one of the things they called out when we talked about this is, I said to them, marriage is a journey, and marriage can be challenging at times. I find sometimes when I'm amongst adults, we're spending way too much time talking about marriages we're not in. And everybody else's marriage, or marriage is these strangers we see holding hands when we're down out on the strip or something. Right? Rather than focusing on those things that are afflicting our own marriage. Right? And our youth notice it. And they're like, man, you guys beat over the head every marriage that isn't in the building. Right? Like, but then when, you know, where's the study, where's the lessons that are about the things that are happening inside of the home I'm a part of, or, you know, the homes I see around me every day that need help in this way, right? That's going back to what he's talking about here. When they want to stone the woman taken in adultery, and Christ tells them, he that's without sin amongst you, let him first cast a stone at her. Right? Like, trying to get these men to first reflect on, well, okay, is there some shortcomings in your own relationships or your own lives you first want to reflect on before you condemn the woman? Not that what she was doing wasn't sinful, right? He wasn't excusing her behavior. He's just saying, make sure you look in the mirror, right? What's the last one I'll give to you that I think we all know really well? Right, I'd say this one for Valentine's Day. This is Jesus loved the stinky feet. Right? The Jesus who was willing to serve, right, when he's in the home of Mary and Martha and they want to wash his feet, but then he's amongst his disciples, they're about to take up the Lord's Supper and he's washing their feet. Right? The willingness to become your servant of your brother and sister and provide, you know, it's not always the fun jobs. That's what I'm saying, like the stinky feet. Like, that's, you know, that's not the thing. That's not the, you know, I helped a friend move, it was like 2 weekends ago, and I think I was sore for like 4 straight days. You know, but I like, it's those kind of, you have to be willing to do those things that, you know, you don't find desirable. It goes back to, it's not love if you're enjoying it the whole time. Right? Like, you have to do some stinky feet work. right? Like, what are you willing to do for your brothers and sisters that you would describe as that stinky feet work, right? That shows, right, like your willingness, you know, and that's what I'm saying. The first century, the feet had no, so I know it doesn't describe them in scripture as stinky. But that's what I'm saying. There were no socks. There were no shoes. There weren't paved roads, carpeted floors, showers, indoor baths. Right? You know, I'm just going to assume that if my feet have an odor, despite all of the modern amenities, that in all likelihood, the work he was doing was stinky feet work. Right? That's when Jesus says, in the same way I've loved you, love one another. He means all of these things and more of what I'm describing. He's talking about that leprosy love. He's talking about that leftovers love, the tough love, the blind love, the unlikely love of Zacchaeus, the look in the mirror love, the stinky feet love, all of it, right? His greatest act of love, which we often have described, was yet to come when he's preaching all of this. You know, his greatest act of love was stretching out his arms on the cross, right, for our own sacrifice and saying, essentially, I love you this much, right, as they took his life, right? We're in a position, we're uniquely positioned, where we can take the words of Christ to the world and share them with more resources than it's ever been known. Never been easier to get somebody a copy of God's Word or share or in a study of God's Word, right? The most remarkable resources, though, isn't really the iPhone or tablets and all this. It's sitting in the room, right? It's us, right? What we already know, our life experience that we can share with others to try and help bring them to the gospel, right? We have to share what we're talking about here this morning, trying to focus on really what is the good news. We've also, you know, sometimes we say to children, well, it's the gospel. It's like, well, what does gospel mean? Well, the good news, right? And at times then when we talk about the good news, all we talk about is the things you can't do. I'm like, well, what's the good news though? Right? You said it was called the good news, right? Like, we have to talk about these acts of love and how Christ focused his ministry, his time that he spent with others on hugging lepers and feeding strangers and being blind to the opinions of the world and embracing the unlikable. That's what resonates with people, right? That's, oh, okay, I get it. That sounds like someone I'd follow, right? That's where we're trying to get the gospel, right? It doesn't mean we don't have to tell them about judgment. Doesn't mean we don't have to make sure they understand that portion of God's word. Doesn't mean Christ doesn't preach on it. So we're eventually going to get to that too. Right? Like, we're going to end up talking about sheep and goats and those that are, you know, showing love. When you think back of that, that we're all end up with the sheep and the goats. Right? The point I'm trying to make, right, is the when we think of love, I don't want us, you know, in Scripture, not the sappy, emotional, drippy love, right? But think of the way Christ described it as the right here, right now, what can I do to show love one for another, right? That's, imagine your friends and family in need, or unsure you are going to see them tomorrow. How would you show love, right? That's what it is. This is, Jesus gave us plenty of examples in Scripture to follow, right? So take one, right, and try and share it. The Scriptures mention what's beyond the gospel, right? Like, if I was to give you some Scriptures that hit that, because Christ said love one another, right? It was like, well, how do you translate it from that word love that at times we has different connotations? How did we see the early preachers of the gospel conveying that sense of love? Well, Paul, right, Galatians 5:13, put it as serve one another. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 17, said it as accept one another. In the Galatians letter, he also describes it as bearing one another's burdens.
Right.
In all these, he's just taking the love one another, and he's working that one another message in another way. Ephesians 4 and 2, show forbearance to one another. Ephesians 4 and 2 is also forgive one another. Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind to one another. Ephesians 5 and 21, be subject to one another. Right? One another pops up in all of these passages. I could keep on going, right? Be hospitable to one another. That's in 1 Peter 4 and 19. James 5 and 16, pray for one another. All these are taking that first commandment, or that new commandment I give you to love one another, and turning it into action, right? Well, this is how you're going to do it, right? You're going to comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18. You're going to encourage one another in Hebrews 3 and 13. You're going to build up one another in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. You're going to always seek after that which is good for one another, from 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15. In all of these, I'm trying to use those passages to represent, is you see them turning it into, as I describe, that action. Right? It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Right? When he's saying, love one another, this is how they shall tell you are my disciples, right? It's our abilities to take, right, that love we have for one another and turn it into something substantive in each other's lives. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Right? Encourage, comfort, be kind, forgive, accept, be hospitable, pray for one another. These are the ways we express love as Christians in the church, in the body. So if you are not a Christian, if you've not been baptized, right, then we call on you at this time. If you have heard God's word this morning, if you believe in God's word, and you are willing to hand your life over to Christ, then we give you this opportunity just to come forth and repent, right? Turn away from doing those things that are displeasing in the eyesight of the Lord, right? Confess Christ as your Savior. Therefore, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. And we can baptize you into the body of Christ today. And if you're already in the body of Christ, but recognize you haven't been showing love to one another in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, thank God for his mercy. You have the whole month of February. It's all about love. Every day the Lord blesses you with. Find ways to show love to one another. Start over this morning. Repent and come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late. While together we stand and sing the song of invitation. In your handbooks, I think it was number